Now let's start from here, Psalm 1:4. What I'm going to do is to read a number of scriptures, and as I go on, I will pass some comments on them and see what the Lord will want us to develop. What we are talking about is the habitation of God, and we are going to speak about the purification of the flesh and the purification of the spirit. And that is because we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we have a promise from God that says that it will be amongst us. Let's read that one to start quickly. That's like our main text for these teachings. Let's just start from there while we open to the other one in the background. Let me read this one first. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. From verse 14, he said, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers." I said before, and I'm saying again, even though we interpret this most of the time to refer to marriage, but it is beyond marriage. Marriage is one of it, all right? Marriage is about the strongest of the bonds, but it is beyond marriage. So do not be bound together with unbelievers. It includes marriage, but it goes beyond that. When you are doing your business, be careful who you go into business agreements with. It doesn't mean you don't deal with unbelievers at all, like Paul said in another portion, that means you have to leave the world. But you want to do a joint venture, be careful. Do you understand my point? You want to plan your birthday party. We used to do things like when we were in school. Two brothers or two sisters, their birthday is the same day, so they come to an agreement to celebrate it the same day. The Bible says, if the other fellow is an unbeliever, don't do it. Yeah, it's that straightforward. You know, Christians don't understand this thing is about serious separation, all right? It doesn't mean you don't greet unbelievers or shake their hands or talk to them or even eat together maybe somewhere, but then you don't go into agreements to be yoked together so that when somebody is dragged, you are dragged at the same time. Somebody is doing a business, he says, okay, let's go and import something from China or from US and we're going to do it together. And you know that if he has to pay a bribe, you also have to pay that bribe. Those are the things they talk about being yoked, all right? So it's not just about marriage, even though marriage is the most important of these things. So, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? And what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? As just to save time, I will jump. He said, just as God said, I will dwell in them, and this is what we're trying to emphasize, and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, he says in verse 17, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Paul said, for this reason, verse 1, chapter 7, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Please bear this in mind. All right, so what we have been talking about, or we began to speak about, is the matter of having the habitation of God on the earth. That is, our lives being God's habitation. You know, we'll read a few scriptures, but listen to this. This is the goal of God for this earth. This is the goal of Christ on this earth. The reason why he came, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, is so as to bring many sons to glory. What happened was that when he was moving about, I don't want to read all the scriptures now, even though we know most of them by heart. In the book of John chapter 3, he said, you must be born again. He said that to Nicodemus, all right? When Nicodemus observed that his life was manifesting tremendous things. And he said, in summary, that what you see in my life is what the presence of God does. This is the kingdom of God. He said somewhere else, he said, if I by the finger of God cast out demons from the midst of you, from these people, all right? He said, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. What it was saying in effect, this is a summary of it. When I walk, that is the kingdom of God walking. I am a manifestation of the kingdom of God. My life is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not heaven. The kingdom of God is when heaven comes to the earth. You must understand that point. You understand? You don't call, for example, now, I'm going to give an example now. Like, let's say United States or Great Britain or Portugal, all those countries are colonized Africa, those days, you never called their own countries a colony. Did you hear what I said? You never called their own countries a colony. Do you understand that? If you understand, say amen.
Amen.
You will not call France a French colony. It is Cameroon you will call a French colony. Do you understand my point? It's Cote d'Ivoire you call a French colony. In the same manner, heaven is not the kingdom of God. Heaven is not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, listen, I'm telling you, I know what I'm saying, is when heaven comes down to the earth and is ruling on this earth. Do you understand what I'm going to explain? So when the Bible talking about, entering into the kingdom of God, you know, that's the problem with Christians. They are so focused on this, when I die, I go to heaven. Thing. You know, God doesn't discuss it. He doesn't discuss it. You know, he doesn't discuss it. It's a waste of time discussion. And every child of God is a citizen of heaven. So when you're talking about inheriting the kingdom, you see as we go on, it is not about dying and going to heaven. It is about experiencing the presence of heaven on the earth. And that was the promise he gave to the people of Israel. That your days will be like the days of heaven on earth. And that's why Jesus came and said to them, repent for what? Depending on which gospel you are reading, somebody said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is coming down to manifest here. You understand my point? That this heaven is coming down to manifest. And that is what the kingdom of God is. In fact, I was listening to Jack Hayford. Was it Jack Hayford? Yes, I think it's Jack Hayford. I was reading Jack Hayford. And he said that if you read the book, the Gospel of John, you do not find the expression kingdom of God in the Gospel of John. That is a lot. You hardly find it. What you find in the Gospel of John more frequently, and he said it's the same thing. That's, he's the only person I've ever heard teach that, and he's a man that I believe he knows what he's saying, so I believe him. He said what you find is eternal life, and that eternal life and the kingdom of God refer to the same thing. That's Jack Hayford. Please, I hope you're following what I'm going to explain. That is, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is not in heaven. Where is it? Where is it? On Mars? Which planet? On earth. That is where it is. And listen to this. Anytime the kingdom of God therefore manifests here, things work differently. Things work differently. And that was what Brother Nicodemus saw. And he came to the Lord Jesus and said, something is going on here. And Jesus said to him, in effect, what you see, what you are experiencing, is what is called the kingdom of God. And if you want to experience it, if you want it to walk through your life also, you must be born again. Born again doesn't mean go to church. Born again means to have your whole former life wiped out entirely. And a new system is poured into you by which you operate. And this time around, you are operating by the principles of heaven. You know, I was sharing with one of our brothers during the week, and he said something, and my wife and I discussed it also. But something led to it. And he explained the fact that, okay, let me tell you the story he told me briefly, and then I'll go on into my message, all right? Or I'll bring out the lesson I want to bring from it. His wife went somewhere, and he heard other women talking. The other women were also married. And you hear things like, I hope they have paid them. Let me quickly go and collect all the money I can from my husband. I don't know what I heard what I said. Women are conspiring against their husbands. I said, the way they will talk and talk, after a while, you know, he said one of those days, his own wife got upset, like, what is going on? Is it your husband you are talking about like this? And because of this, the lady and this our sister was now talking, you know, like, he said, okay, you mean, what do you mean about money? You're talking about money matters. He said, what if you want to give your sibling money? He said, I will call my husband. We'll discuss how much we are giving and we'll give it. What if you go outside somewhere and you want to buy something? She dipped her hand in her purse and brought out the card. She said, this is the ATM card. I don't know whether I get the point. That is, what my husband owns, I own. I am not his adversary. I am not going out to go and see how I can get from him. It's like robbing myself. Now, please, I'm bringing out a principle here. It's like robbing myself. Here now we're now talking. And he said, listen, that this, in summary, we talked for a long time. I'm just summarizing. That this is what the word of God does. He said to me, if I didn't hear this word, which I wonder how, what my life would have been like. That I would have just been living anyhow because I wouldn't know what is right and what is wrong. Please, I hope you are getting my point. That is, what is that marriage? That marriage is being lived by the principles of heaven. Therefore, it will become the kingdom of God on the earth. Listen, let me tell you something. I've told you before, the more I preach it, the more I realize how true it is. Many of the things people pray about is a manifestation of the fact that they have departed from the kingdom principles. They are walking in sin and iniquity. I told you, sin is not just that thing that makes God send you to hellfire. Sin is everything that short circuits the flow of the kingdom into your life. So a man desires to have his marriage as the kingdom of God on this earth, as heaven manifested on the earth. He has to be born again in that area. That's the mistake a lot of Christians make. They think born again just means I have gone to church, I have given my life to Christ, I answered an altar call. The principle of born again is not just about I have given my life to Christ. It is that, this is how I like to say it in this modern day technology days, you understand? That it is the formatting of my hard disk, my brain, my life, my whole soul, and the installation of a new operating system. That operating system is what we call the Spirit of Christ. Do you understand my point? And as we move about in life, we start installing application softwares on those ones. We'll see how the Spirit of Christ says we should run business. So we'll buy a book like Business by the Book by Larry Bucket and install it on our operating system. Do you understand my point? So you take Business by the Book and write it on your heart. It tells you how to do business as a Christian. Are you getting my point? So what if, and there's a lot of Christians are not born again in many areas. So they go to church, they've given their life to Christ. They have no operating system, or what they call application software, on how to run business. So they go out to the world and buy a virus-infected version, Business by the World. You know, we have Business by the Book, Larry Bucket. Larry Bucket is a preacher. He passed on a few years ago, but that book is still a fantastic. Do you know, I've not seen many. In fact, I've never read any book like this. In that, the only Christian book on business I've seen. And the book is very balanced. The book is very balanced. You know, I recommend a lot of materials. That is the only way your life will be correct. Any other way, you are living recklessly. You are living aimlessly. That book, if you're a businessman, you have not read it. The kingdom of God is not completely with you yet. Unless one way or the other, you've learned those things. Of course, you understand when I say that now. It's possible to learn those things from other people, other books, or you went on a course in the wilderness, only you, your Bible, and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit took 2 years to teach you, which is a lot of waste of time. The Holy Spirit will have gladly taught you that in 1 month if you listen to other people. Yes, you know, there are many things to say, so we'll keep on talking. Many people feel they are very spiritual because they went to the wilderness for 1 year to get the revelation. It's just you are deaf. If you had bothered to listen to people, they would have taught you that in 1 month. Don't feel spiritual. So we must learn those things. If you like, go to the wilderness. I'm not saying wilderness is bad. I'm just saying that you can save a lot of wilderness time by coming to places like this. Are you getting my point? Both of them are authentic. This one is as authentic as that your wilderness experience. So instead of going out to go, if no question, you know, you must understand the Bible says that if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask. This is how it is. Before God starts talking to you personally, he wants to be sure you have heard other people. And what I've told you is not a joke. Let me tell you something. I have a rule. Many of you know. If you come to me and say you want to see me, Number one, most of the time I don't agree to talk to you. If I've never seen your face before, I won't talk to you. I say, go and talk to Yinka. Go and talk to Israel. And you know the reason why I do that? To make it easier to preach next time. So you won't wear me out. You know, when they touched the garment of Jesus Christ, he couldn't walk again. Virtue left him. You understand? And that was Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if it's me you touch? I'll collapse there. You understand? So to reduce the amount of virtue that departs, I do some filtering. Just so that you understand. The idea is that I just want to be sure, you understand, that you actually have to talk to me. Most of the time, people even get to talk to me. First thing, a lot of times people ask me, talk to me. I say, have you read this book? Have you read this one? They say, no. I say, go and read it. The reason why I won't talk to you if I don't know your face is that and I'm almost always right. You want me to preach the message I preach to everybody to only you. And like I've told you many times, 9 times out of 10, when I tell people, please go and read this book, then you come back. Most times they will come back and say, I don't need to talk to you again. Do you understand what I'm going to say there? All right? So this is what God does for us. He expects us to read. You know, I'm digressing, but it's part of the message. You know, we have to keep learning. Have you ever wondered why Jesus was angry with Thomas, that Thomas did not believe? You say, because he wanted to see first. Did Peter not see first? Peter saw first before he believed. Did John not see first? Did Andrew not see? Did Philip not see? Jesus showed himself to those people very well. But so that you and I will learn a lesson, he was careful to appear only when Thomas was absent. And then when the other people came and told him, we have seen the Lord, he said, no, I will not take your word for it. I won't believe you, except I see with my own eyes. So when Jesus came, he appeared to him again, touch. He told him, put your hand through my hand. He told him, put it in my side. Do you now believe? He now said, my Lord and my God. He said, because you have seen, you now believe. He said, blessed are those who believe without seeing. What was he saying? He knew that most people who believe the gospel, we have to believe it based on the testimonies of those who saw. He expected Thomas to take the word of Peter for it. He expected Thomas to believe John. He expects Thomas to believe when the three of them, Peter, James, John, you understand? When they will say, we saw him, he expected them to believe. That is why when we read books, I'm talking about authentic materials. We believe the word of God that is inside there. And the testimony of those people imparts a spirit into us, the spirit of faith. Do you understand my point? So, what I'm saying so is that when you buy a book, it's a network of testimonies I'm telling you about. So when you hear names like, I mention Kenny Hagin a lot. You hear me talk about John G. Lake. One day you listen to someone like Pastor Paul, who's preaching, he mentions Kenny Hagin. After you hear like there from here and there, you should know that that man is authentic. That's what I'm trying to get to. So you pick his materials and begin to imbibe the word inside it. It's as you are doing that, back to my message now, what you are doing is that you are writing an operating program on your system according to the dictates of heaven. What you are doing is that you are being born again in that area. Being born again means I forget the way they do it in my society. I forget the way I've always known it. I learned the way of God. He said, come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of God. The fear of God is not just the trembling in his presence. That is part of it. The fear of God is to live life according to his dictates. That's why he said concerning God, he called him the fear of Isaac. When Jacob was talking to Laban, he said, were it not that the God of my father Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me. That is, everything Isaac did, he did because this God told him how to do it, and he was careful not to offend him. So David said, come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of God. Are you getting my point? So you don't have the right to have your opinion concerning your marriage. No. You hear what I said? You don't have a right. Every man is entitled to his own opinion. It's a lie. Every Christian is entitled to God's opinion. And the way I see it, I'll just toss the Bible to you. Show me where you saw it. You can't just tell me the way I see it. With your blind eyes, what are you seeing? I will toss a book to you. Show me where you saw it. You can't build doctrines with your experience. When you do these things, you prevent the power of God from moving into your life. That's what we are saying. Being born again is not just, which church do you go to? I'm a member of Dominion City. Oh, no, I'm not Dominion City. I mean the dominating kingdom. I'm a member of the redeemed Christian Church of God. No, our own is the hyper-redeemed Church of Christ. It's not the church you name. Some people now say, all these new generation churches. We are members of Orthodox churches. I'm a Catholic. I'm an Anglican. Listen, not all those things, they have no meaning. They have what? No meaning. What has meaning? What it means to be born again is that I've taken my life. You know, I don't know how many of you use computers. You know, said, are you sure you want to format this disk? He said yes. That's what it means to be born again. I clicked on yes, and I agreed for God to wipe away the past, wipe away what I thought I knew, wipe away my ambitions. Wipe away the things I thought were my rights. You understand my point? And then install a new system of operating on it. Then I say I'm born again. Very important. So listen, you say, are you born again? I don't know. Go and ask yourself, am I living like my neighbor who's an unbeliever? If you are, your born again has been corrupted with viruses. You need to install a powerful spiritual antivirus. Wipe away all those corrupted files so you can operate the way God wants you to operate. Why do we go into that? So Jesus said to Nicodemus, except you do this, you cannot experience heaven coming down on this earth. It is not possible to experience the beauty that God created it for, except that area of your life is what? Born again. So you don't tell me my father said, unless your father was a man of God. Are you getting my point? And you are quoting him as a preacher, not as your father. You have to quote it as God said it. And there are so many scriptures in the Bible to teach us every single thing in life. Why do you operate the way you operate? You know, when Paul was talking, he said that God told him, you are born again. Do you understand my point? I want to say, in our village, you are not born again yet. You know, the tradition of our place, you are not born again yet. It remains small. You understand my point? It remains small. You have begun to live, you are not fully alive. That's what Christians don't understand. You can't form standards according to what you read somewhere ago. You know, you read a book, you read a psychology textbook. I want to use that one to operate with your wife. The demon of Sigmund Freud will enter your house. Why? Because you are trying to operate your life according to what you read in one psychology book. Listen, as a Christian, you want to do business and have the... Listen, that's what I'm talking about. And have the power of God helping you. Get a book like Business by the Book. Buy it. Read it. Read it again and again and again and again and again. And when you finish reading again and again, start again. Yes. One day I met a man. My wife knows what I'm talking about because we were there together that day at an election venue. In this our city, he's a very rich man. Has become a national figure. And we sat together that day. You know, a man cracked a small joke. He bent his cap over his head. over his face, so we couldn't see him. It was when we sat beside him, he removed his scarf. I said, "Oh, God, are you there here?" We started talking. So, you know, we're waiting for elections. This is the last elections. We're waiting for elections to commence. That's at Opara Square. I brought her the book to read. He brought her the book to read. What book did he bring out to read? Business by the Book, Larry Bucket. This is a man who's dealing in billions of naira. Many Christians have not, they can't put 50,000 to get naira together. They don't have time to receive. I'm too busy. I said, "Ah, sir, you have this book?" He said, "Yes." He said, "It's a good book." He said, "Once in a while, I have to read books like this to check myself whether I'm still serving God or have begun to serve myself." Those were his words. He said, "I have to read things like this once in a while to check myself whether I'm still serving God." That's what it means to be born again. I wipe away my pride, wipe away what I thought I knew. I ask God, what does your word say about this matter? The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. The consequence of that, that's what I'm talking about. The consequence of that is that that aspect of your life begins to experience what the Bible calls the days of heaven on earth. And that's what we are trying to read. That's what we are discussing. I said at the beginning, this is the plan of God. God wants to dwell on this earth. Let's read these scriptures. These two scriptures I said we'll read. The first one I said we should open to. We'll read that one briefly. And then I will now get into the other one. Remember I emphasized. Let me say it to you again. You're not going to hell. Say amen.
Amen.
There are things I can't say. If I say it, people will misunderstand. Let me just summarize it like this. The risks of you looking at me, of going to hell, is next to zero. Yes. I have my reasons for saying what I'm saying. Let me tell you the truth. I'll pray one prayer for you. It's not really a prayer. It's a fact. If you are truly a Christian, you're listening to me. Before you do the kind of thing that's sensible to hellfire, you only wake up, realize you are dead, and you are heaven. That is, God won't even allow you. You, listening to me, that is a prayer I prayed for you. God in heaven will not allow you. Amen. Say the amen like you like it.
Amen.
You just wake up. That is, that's the worst case scenario. Apart from that, you will live long. You won't die anyhow.
Amen.
You will not die until, not only you, people around will be able to say, yes, that man, that woman served the purpose of God in this generation.
Amen.
Yes, that's how God will preserve you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Very important. So, of course, remember I emphasized before, you are a citizen of heaven. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Now, having said that, what God wants for you, from you, and what he wants your life to be, is that every day you are the place. Yeah, that's the word. You are his place of residence on the earth. God has never desired to be in a building. Listen to me. God, you know that Ark of Covenant that Israel used to carry up and down, feel very happy. They didn't realize that the truth is that God was not able to stay in there. That place was for them. It was them. I mean, like, it was a focus for them of their faith. Because when David wanted to build him a temple, God, even he confessed, and Solomon said, where on earth can continue? The place God has ever desired to live is the heart of man. The temple in this physical realm that he ever has wanted is inside the hearts of people. That's why he has never had a physical address. He has always been described by somebody's life. In the Old Testament, we hear of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In the New Testament, we hear of God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to describe him with somebody. And what Jesus came to do was to make it possible for every single one of us to be literally the habitation of God on the earth. First of all, let us read the implication of that. Quickly, let's read Psalm 114. It said, when Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary. Did you notice that? It was a people. He said, Israel, his dominion. Now, this is what I want to bring out from here. Verse 3. Because Judah was his sanctuary, because Israel had become his dwelling place, the sea looked and fled, and Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Verse 5, he says, what ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back. That, what is the problem? O mountains, what is disturbing you that you skip like rams? O hills, that you skip like lambs? He said in verse 7, tremble, O earth, before the Lord. That is why were they trembling? Because of the presence of God. He said, before the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water. Now, this is the point I want to bring out here. You will notice that without anything else happening, once the presence of God showed up, the things around responded. He said, why did the sea flee? He said, it was because of the presence of God. It was, you see, the rod of Moses was just pointing the power of the presence of God in a particular direction. Are you getting my point? That is the reason why the earth around responded was because of the presence of God. And what I'm trying to bring to us Christians again is to realize that this is not supposed to be a miracle. This is supposed to be a normal life. Listen, you know, I kept on investigating this expression. He said, what ails you? The Bible says that the mountains skipped like rams and the hills like lambs. I read different commentaries. Some say it was the quaking of the mountain when God appeared on Sinai. I said, well, that is true, but that's not all. Somebody implied, I read a commentary, that when they enter into the promised land, that every obstacle left their way. And this is what I suspect, that hills that were in certain places had to go somewhere else because it was not conducive for the comfort of the children of Israel, for it to remain in that place. Literally, it happened. This earth is not the way it has always been. No. It keeps changing. You know, when people talk about, oh God, oh God, many things to understand about life. They talk about earthquake. They'll be discussing tectonic plates. Remember, don't give the name of the Lord to a strange thing, to a vain thing. Are there tectonic plates? Yes, there are. What tectonic the plates? That's the question. Are you getting my point? Why did the plate become tectonic? Why is the plate not platonic? Are you getting what I'm saying? I mean, it's a plate. Every object continues in a state of rest or uniform motion in a straight line until something else begins to turn a platonic plate to a tectonic plate. When the anger of God comes, you know what God does? He sends an angel. An angel raises his foot, hits the earth. The earth splits. They will record 3,000 years later that there was a tectonic shift. Of course, there had to be a tectonic shift. If an angel steps on your head will shift. Yes. Science wants to talk to us as if this thing just happened for no reason. I have read the analysis, do you understand, of how Sodom and Gomorrah and the plains around and the cities in them were destroyed. And apparently what happened, it was that a volcano erupted. And fire that rained down from heaven, it was only heaven in that area. Because the thing started from a volcano, shot into the sky, and rained in that direction. Rained sulfur. I mean, we know sulfur does erupt with the volcanic eruptions. The question we understand as Christians is why? Literally, an angel was there. You know the way they aim Scud missiles? Aim the missile. Are you guys ready? The angel said, wait, let's deliver Lot and his people. And one angel put a hand over the mouth of the volcano and held it down. As soon as Lot left, boom, he removed his hand. things shot into the sky and buried those places. Scientists will now find that, of course, if you can browse and find it. They will now show you, okay, this must have all happened. This particular, at the end of the day, the summary of it was the judgment of God. What am I trying to explain? That this earth still responds to the presence of God. It responds to the judgments of God. And it responds to the presence of God in the lives of the people of God. I've been explaining something that, listen, many of the things we see in the life of Jesus Christ, they were not miracles. You know what I'm trying to say? They are miracles to those who are not walking in that realm. You get my point? That's why when the white man came to the bush African places, he could be selling them mirrors. Because the mirrors were miraculous. You understand what I'm saying? I remember, if you remember Gulliver's Travels, the Gulliver's Travels, one of those books, they said the man was killing with a noise. One of those books. What's the noise? The locals had never seen a gun. So when he aims a gun and fires, somebody dies in the other direction. They say he killed with noise. So if the man aims a gun and fires, an animal dies, another human being dies, they start worshipping him. Why? Because he killed with noise. The bullets, they couldn't see it. So for them, it was a miracle. So many of the things that Nicodemus was, excited over, you know, Jesus just looked like, Nikki, those things are not matters. I don't know whether I get my point. He said, Nikki, don't worry. You know, Nikki was excited. Ah, Master, now wow. Some of these things, now wow. Jesus said, listen, just walk into the kingdom. You won't even consider them testimonies. Because you will experience them on a regular basis. I emphasized something earlier. That, listen, for him to have his needs supernaturally met. Listen, this is how Jesus Christ was. Take my word for it. It's scriptural. If he needed to eat, he knew food had to be available. I don't know what I heard I said. He won't break any rule to get food. Because food must be available. You don't understand? Food responds to his hunger. That is, if his stomach does, calling for food, that noise resounds in the heavens. The angels will go and bring food if there's no physical one there present. Why? That's what is called walking in the kingdom of God. I explained something the other time, that's why when they needed money and he looked around, he looked at Judas, anything remaining? Judas said, offering yesterday wasn't good. The truth was that Judas had used some of it. And the men were standing there demanding time to pay the tax. So Jesus just looked and said, no, there has to be supplies. Something must be available. What did he do? He scanned his spirit. I'm telling you. He just paused, scanned his spirit. Where is the money for the tax? Suddenly the Holy Spirit said to him, somebody dropped in the water waiting for you to need it. I told a fish to hold it. Go and get it from the fish. So he called Peter, come. The money we need to pay these people is in the mouth of a fish. Go there, find it. Listen to me. God will reveal to you where your provision lies. Amen. But that you will not have provision is impossible. It's impossible. It is impossible. I remember I used this as an illustration before. When I first came to Enugu, I remember once I was praying. I never said, God, please, I need a house. You will give me a house in the name of Jesus. I command house to come. No. I never said that one day. What I said simply was, Lord, it was not my idea to come to Enugu. It could not have been my idea. Why? Before then, I had only been to Enugu once in my life. And I stayed inside UNEC campus throughout, apart from when we just came out briefly to go and visit somebody in GRE. I did not know Enugu at all. Apart from that. So there was nothing really to make me want to go there. It's not as if Enugu had the reputation that was saying, okay, you will just go there, you will just love it. If I had to choose, I had other cities I loved in Nigeria, about four of them. Just my kind of place. But God did it in such a manner that I knew it was his plan. It was his desire that I came to Enugu. So I said, Lord, if that is the case, therefore, you knew I had to stay somewhere. So my prayer was simply, Lord, where is the house? So every day, Lord, where's the house? Where am I going to stay? I just kept on checking the provision God had already arranged. Coming to Enugu was not my idea. So where I will stay shouldn't be my idea. You are getting my point? So I just kept on scanning. All I did was scan. Listen, when you understand these things, when you are in crisis, you will scan. You understand my point? You will know, look, solution must be somewhere. There has to be solution somewhere. There has to be solution somewhere. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So if he hasn't left me and he has not forsaken me, then there must be solution somewhere. You are getting my point? That's what it is. Many of the things Christians worry about is a sign that God's presence is not with them, or they don't understand it. And why people like me, all right, were sent is so that we will help the people of God. He said, say to the cities of Zion, behold your God. You need to say to Zion, behold your God. Because many times they don't realize that their God is with them. They are running up and down. They are looking for prosperity all over the world. They are looking for prosperity in places that God didn't send them to. Many people are still fixated. You know, when I hear it once in a while, I'm shocked. I thought I have talked enough. Do you understand my point? I thought, you know, in my mind, I felt that you have spoken so much, people should understand these things. There are people that still consider a breakthrough. They will leave. Students will leave school because somebody finally offered them a way to go to America. A university student. Why? He thinks it's a breakthrough. He thinks it's a special opportunity. 9 out of 10 that take those opportunities regret it. Even speaking on the natural plane. It would have been better if they had just settled down, finished that school first. I'm speaking on the natural plane now, not spiritual plane now. Finish that school first, gotten a certificate, and then gone to the U.S., educated. Americans, if you know the way they reason. But because he's so fixated on, hey, God is in America. And listen, let me tell you something. God has provided your needs. Say amen.
Amen.
You know, in the midst of trouble that he caused, that is Elijah. After he said, look, let's punish these people for disobeying their God. There will be no rain until I say so. So God said, well, no problem. Now that there will be no rain, I have to provide for this man. Listen, I'm looking at an issue here. Do you notice that everywhere he went, God had to send him there? If he went somewhere else, oh boy, will have starved though. The brook of cherries that he went to, God told him, go there. I have commanded the ravens to feed you. Listen, if God sends you to the wilderness, or you find yourself in the wilderness, not because you were pursuing other gods, either because God sent you there, or you just found yourself there, listen, God will bring food for you in the center of the Sahara Desert. God will cause that sandy place, he will cause it to begin to ooze water because of you. It will not happen that a child of God carrying the presence of God will be in the wilderness, in Sahara Desert, and he will die of thirst or die of hunger. Listen to me, it will not happen. It will not happen. The reason why things like that happen to children of God is that they run to the Sahara Desert when God said, go to the brook of cherries. It will not appear as if their God is not alive. And that's what Paul calls the defilement of flesh and spirit. That's what I'm still working my way towards, so we can discuss in details. Many people, listen, God's presence in the life of the child of God means that abundant provisions have been provided for him and for her. That's what I'm telling you is a matter of fact. But the problem a lot of times, because they don't realize, instead of them to scan, you know, I was talking about scanning earlier, quickly check inside them and pray a simple prayer. Lord, I know you provided something. Where is it? They say, no, the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, they look well watered. Let us go there. That's the problem. That is always what the problem is. Because they form other gods of certain geographical locations. Therefore, the power of God cannot manifest so as to solve their problem. God actually kept something for them somewhere. They just can't find it. Listen to me as a child of God. God never, listen, this is his word. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That is his word. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That is his word. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The only thing that happens is that sometimes people leave him and they forsake him. Yeah, that's what happens. A lot of times, they leave him, they forsake him. That's telling me that country is hard. Listen to me. Even if the young lions lack and suffer hunger, those who carry the presence of God will not lack anything good. Please believe that is the word of God. He said that country is hard. Listen, country is not hard. There was something I said, you know, this was it yesterday, my wife and I were discussing in the house. And I was reading the Bible. And it just struck me that when the storm attacked them in the book of Luke chapter 8, and then Jesus was woken up to come and rescue the mission, you understand? And he came and he spoke to the storm, spoke to the waves and said it should be still. I want you to notice something. He did not blame the devil for the turmoil. I want us to settle on that and discuss that. Please notice something. If it's today's Christianity, we'll come to church to give testimony. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Brethren, worship God with me. The devil came, stirred up the storm. The devil came, wanted to tip us over. The devil came. Jesus did not say the devil came. He looked at Peter, looked at uncle, and said, what happened to you? Where is your faith? Are you seeing what the problem is? You know, we're talking about God-centered praying on Tuesdays. Jesus didn't say, this devil is powerful. Thank God I was here. You guys will have been dead. No, you know, he did not make any reference to the power of the enemy. The only rebuke he had, the only anger he had, was towards the disciples. He looked at them and said, what? What happened to you? What is your faith? That is, all these turmoils of life we focus on all the time, they are the signs that we don't have faith. It is not the sign that country is hard or things are bad. God, you know what he was saying? In the midst of the storm, I am still with you. That's what I'm trying to say. That even in the midst of the storm, I am still with you. And if you go to where there is no storm and I'm not with you, you will still die there. I like what one of our brothers said. He said, safety is not the absence of danger. Safety is the presence of God. That safety is not the absence of danger. Safety is being in the presence of God. And that's why that man I quote once in a while, what is his name now? Stonewall Jackson. Said, the man said, I'm as safe on the battlefield as I am in my bedroom if I'm in the will of God. So the man will literally walk through the battlefield and bullets will be, you know, zipping past him and he won't duck. What is logic? He said, listen, none of those bullets are meant to kill me. So, and they said literally, there are records that they will check his clothes and they will find bullet holes in them. That the man's clothes will be checked and some of those bullets whizzing past, vroom, vroom, they've gone through the clothes. And that's how I got the nickname Stonewall. Stonewall Jackson. That used to stand like a brick wall. So his name became Stonewall Jackson. So that, my brother said, safety is not the absence of danger. Safety is defined by the presence of God. What are we talking about? We read from Psalm 114. It said, when Israel went forth from Egypt, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel is dominion or his dwelling place. The sea looked and fled. Lack looked and fled. Joblessness looked and fled. Are you getting the point? Confusion looked and fled. Troubles looked and fled. Jordan turned back. All the obstructions between them and their promised land moved back. And when the people asked, what ails you? That is, what is the trouble with you? See that you ran away. And the hills, why are you jumping up and down? He said, this is the commandment, verse 7. Tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob. It's a commandment from God. Everywhere the presence of God is, the earth around that place must tremble. You are getting the point I'm making? This is how it is. So this is how our lives are supposed to be. We are supposed to carry his presence everywhere we go. Let's read that one that we read the other time. That was about two meetings ago. Psalm 132. I've explained a lot of things I want to say there, here. But I'm working my way back to where we were last time, all right? Because the main thrust of these meetings is that issue of the purification of the flesh and of the spirit. It's so crucial that we build up the expectation of the people of God, yes, so that they would understand what they are dealing with. So when Paul said, because of these promises, that's why we are purging ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. That's what I'm building up to again. Psalm 132. Let's really read that one. Now, because of time, I'll rush through this, especially since we read it some time ago, even though it's not part of this series. The message in which I preach this is not in this particular series we are on, our habitation of God. But we have to keep saying these things again and again and again and again. You know why we keep repeating them? I believe this is the commandment of the Holy Spirit. We have to go over these things again and again. So that I like the way he said it in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He said, you have to wet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate into the hearts of the people of God. I'm paraphrasing now. If you have the Amplified Bible, you can read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 there. So you have to talk about these things again and again until it enters into the hearts of the children of God. Please pay attention. Listen, when they say book these CDs, please do. They are out on MP3. Get the thing. I thank God for smartphones. Some people say that I don't need a smartphone. Yeah, maybe you don't need it, but it's a good thing to have. You hear what I said? And the reason is simple. It's not sure. You know, some people think it's the issue. Yeah, which kind of phone are you using? It's not sure. Don't change it every year. iPhone 6. Don't fall for that one. Amen? And that's not what we're talking about. But what I'm talking about is that I like this little device. This is they call this an SD card. Most phones can take an SD card. Pack the word of God inside it. That's what I'm getting to. That everywhere you go, your spirit is being fed. Let me just drop something before I read this. You know, have you noticed something? Most people that gain weight didn't plan to gain weight. Let me explain that. Most people that gain weight didn't plan to gain weight. Did you notice that? Yeah. Most people don't plan to gain weight. What did they do? They just ate food. Did you notice that? Now just chop their chop. They go somewhere and they, oh boy, see suya. They work. Do you want some ice cream? I don't run. some chocolate? No problem. Like my friend said, when they moved to the U.S., you know, food is very abundant in the U.S., you know, that when they got there, they were worried about the waste, you know, waste. So where they were staying in the sister's house, his wife was always angry, you know. Chicken, they waste it. You know, you will be wasting food. You know, I don't know what I told you once. I read comic. Superman. You know, Superman in the comic, and even in the films, he always gets into trouble when he does good. He will do good in the society, but get into trouble at home. So Superman was going to visit a lady one day. So the lady was waiting for him, had prepared food and everything. So Superman, on the way, is a hypersensitive ears, head of trouble somewhere. And he went to go and solve the trouble. So by the time he got to the house where he was supposed to be visiting, he was late. The lady opened the door for him, abused him very well, closed the door, and drove him away. You understand? I remember reading that comic years ago, that the lady, when Superman didn't show up on time, of course she did not know he was Superman. When he didn't show up on time, did I say Superman? Spider-Man. Spider-Man, I wanted to say. Not Superman, sorry. Spider-Man. So when Spider-Man didn't show up on time, you know what she did? I remember. She carried the chicken she had prepared, opened the dustbin, and tossed it inside. It was a comic. And I was wondering, why did she put the chicken inside the dustbin? You know, I was wondering, why did she put the chicken inside the dustbin? If it's you, what do we do? In the freezer. You toss it inside the freezer. And of course, you know, and even if you don't have freezer, you leave it on the table, cover it. In the morning, you smoke it. But one way or the other, that chicken ain't going into the freezer, into the dustbin. Like, the only way that chicken will enter somewhere else after you have digested it. Am I lying? You just wake up, chicken when you prepare just now, toss it inside the freezer. because a boyfriend didn't show up. Turikini. For what? The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. But you see, if you believe in their society, that one you will easily understand. Number one, the chicken is not too expensive. Number two, the freezer is full. The cost of inconveniencing yourself is higher than that chicken. So you have to just toss it to the freezer and wave bye-bye. So my friend moved to the U.S. and she saw them tossing chicken into the dustbin. Haba. So he said, the woman said, yeah. He said, don't throw it away. What am I going to do with it? He said, don't worry, I will eat it. That's where I'm going. Everything, don't worry, I will eat it. Don't worry, I will eat it. He told me, after about 2 months, she had gained, maybe like, for them, she had gained like 20 pounds. The next time they want to throw it away, I beg. I'm not your dustbin. Now, you know, the Lord is good. Now, you know why I said that, all right? Those who gain weight don't plan to gain weight. What do? They just eat. They just eat. They just eat. It's not an effort. It's not like, of course, there are a few people who say that, hey, I'm too thin. And those people, they never succeed. Have you noticed? Those ones that say, I'm too thin. I need to add some weight. They don't gain anything. Spiritual things are like that also. When you are trying to have faith, it's a sign that you don't have it. I don't know whether you heard me. Those who have faith did not plan to have faith. They just kept on feeding themselves with the word of God. And the Bible says that the yoke will be destroyed because of fatness. What we call the anointing. Actually, read every other translation. It says, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of fatness. Literally, because you will have grown fat, so fat that the yoke will not be able to hang around your neck. It is a misapplication of scripture to say, come forward right now. As I lay hands on you, the Bible says, the yoke shall be destroyed by the anointing. The anointing is coming forth. It is a misunderstanding. The truth is that as the word of God is entering you constantly, without you trying to have faith, you are having fatter faith. They say faith is a concomitant of knowledge. I heard somebody quoting it. That it enters the heart effortlessly, unconsciously, as the word of God is entering. Those who really are operating faith are not aware they are operating faith. I told my testimony a few days ago here. That years ago, I used to argue with people a lot. They told me country was bad. I couldn't see what was bad in it. It's in recent times now I realized that actually I was, in quotes now, foolish. I now realize how foolish I must have looked in the eyes of those people. But why was I talking like that? It's not because I just love to disagree. I told you that was the season in which in 8 months, Bishop David Oyedepo alone, I listened to him for over 500 hours. And he was not the only person I listened to. I told you, it got to a time. If I've not heard any teaching in like 2 days, I start trembling. Like, what's going on? Huh? What's going on? You know, like a man on drugs. You know, spiritual, I'm trembling. On a bad day, I would do 2 tapes. And that's nothing strange about that. That is not a good deal. So when we were talking about country bad, I couldn't see it. I wasn't trying to be nice. It was not possible to see. I have seen Isaiah chapter 66 verse 12. It says, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. I said, this thing will flow towards me. I will never run towards it. I didn't try. Those days. Listen, I don't know about now. I don't know how. So I'm not into Bishop Oyedepo in a while. But those days, you couldn't listen to that man and faith won't be exploding from your ears. T.D.J. said there was a time as a young boy, he crossed the road blind. That he closed his eyes and told God, I'm going to cross the road. You take care of me. He closed his eyes and crossed the road. He said, maybe I won't do that now as an older man. And in case you do not know, that was how David killed a bear and a lion. It was a matter of closing his eyes to cross the road. If he had time to think, he too would run. His father would have told him, "My son, you are more valuable than one little lamb." And even he, as an adult, would not have allowed anybody to do it. Do you know that? You want me to prove it to you? You know the proof now. When his men went to fetch water, he got angry. When his men risked their lives to fetch water, you know he got angry. Why will you do that? Why will you do that? But he forgot that he did it as a small boy. He was a small boy. He faced a lion and faced a bear to save the life of one little animal. If he was the father, even with his own experience, he would have gotten angry. But why did I talk about that? That man said he closed his eyes and walked across the road because he was just charged with faith in God. So faith is not something like, let me try, I'm going on a 4-week course. What are you trying to do? I want to gain weight. You know you won't gain any weight. You've seen it. All the lekpa people around you, ask them. They've tried. They chop, chop, chop. They almost choke. Nothing. 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 But listen, as the word is entering spontaneously, faith is developing inside your heart. Are you getting my point? That's how it works. That's why, you know, I started by, I don't know why I even digress into that. Explain that, look, get something that feeds you with the word of God all the time. Make sure you're always reading a book. It's not when Ebola comes, start running up and down. Listen, now that there's no Ebola, it's true. Go and get, Spiritual Hunger and Other Sermons by John G. Lake. Read that book inside out. When you read the news of Ebola, it won't move you. Read John G. Lake, the John G. Lake sermons on the dominion over disease, death, and the devil. Read those sermons. Adventures in God by John G. Lake. Read those materials. When they shout Ebola, you'll be feeling sorry for the world. It won't cross your mind that it can move you. And it won't cross your mind. When a man was, you think Ebola is bad, plague was killing people worse than Ebola. This current Ebola, this thing, death rate is less than 60% on the average. They brought the vaccine. The man said, no point giving me. He said, why? He said, because the organism cannot stay on my skin and survive. Let's give you some protection. The man said, where would the organism stay? And what was his logic? He said, you see, my skin is wired by nerves to my brain. And my brain is connected to my spirit. And my spirit is connected to the spirit of God. Therefore, the life of God flows from there down to my skin. He said, bacteria don't survive on it. Literally, they checked, and the man was right. So give him vaccine. He said, no need. Give him drugs, no need. And he was walking in the midst of the plague. Listen, if you have to say, God, I'm about to enter this, I want to walk on this water, please don't let me sink. Just don't bother. Go and look for canoe because you are going down. My brother, you are going down. Those who walk on water and not sink, they are halfway through the water before they realize they are on water. You get my point? The faith is just, you know, it's there's a way there's an expression we use when we are talking about it teaching about medicine. We use the word is insidious. You understand? It's just flowing in gently, gradually. You can't even tell when it started. The faith will just be building. It will just be building. How does it build? It's just a constant feeding. And the Bible says, as you are feeding, the yoke is what? Destroyed. Why? Your neck is getting thick. So when the devil comes and says, I will hook your neck, you won't even realize you're supposed to pray against the hook of the devil so it won't go around your neck. You'll be sleeping. The devil will stay there the whole night trying to fix the hook around your neck. After some time, he'll go, do you want to? I'm going. That is out of frustration. So next time the devils will meet, he say, okay, I know Brother Chris. Yes. You're not a brother to them. You know enemy Chris? He say, yes, we know him. Who's going to put something around his neck? The other demons, I know they go. I'm busy. They will send, that is frustration. After a while, everybody will leave you alone. After a while, they will leave you alone. Not because you try to overcome, but because you are an overcomer. Are you getting my point? That's what it is. That faith enters into you as the word enters into you. And the word is forming something in you. It's not just giving you instructions. It's forming something into you. Remember, tremble thou, O earth, in the presence of God. Listen, financial empires will tremble in your presence. I'm serious about that. Where people say doors were closed, they say, tremble thou, O door. Because the child of the Almighty has come. Please get this point clear. That's what we are talking about. That's why I said, please, make a habit. Surround yourself with the word. Let it be infusing you all the time. I'm not here to give a set of instructions on how to behave alone. No. Yes, there are instructions. But that's not the main thing. The main thing is that the word is entering into you and building God into you. That's what we're talking about. Psalm 132. The Lord is good. Please, I hope you're learning something today. It says from verse 1, remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his affliction. How he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely I will not enter my house nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the field of Jair. Let us go into his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Now, let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Please notice this. For God to go to his dwelling place, he said his priests must be clothed with righteousness. Let your godly ones sing for joy. For God to go to his dwelling place, his godly ones must be filled with his joy. He said in verse 10, for the sake of David your servant, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. He said in verse 12, if your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony which I will teach them, their sons also shall sit on your throne forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. He said, this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. When I dwell in the place, listen to what happens in verse 15. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her needy with bread. Her priests also I will clothe with salvation. And our godly ones will sing aloud for joy. There I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies I will close with shame, but upon him his crown shall shine. The Lord is good. Amen. I believe I'm being led by the Spirit as I'm teaching. So what I wanted to, we'll put pause somewhere around here and continue next time. Remember I said at the beginning, I'm walking my way down to where we stopped last time. I've not been able to walk my way down to that place, even though I know that place. All right? If you remember last time, I talked about the pollution of the flesh, you understand, extensively. And I believe the Lord gave us instruction in that. In fact, that again was amplifying what Paul said to us in that 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that we should come out from amongst them and be separate. All right? Where I'm walking to is this issue of how we prepare the habitation of God. Paul was saying, David was speaking here. And I remember I explained this some time ago, that when you see the word David here, it was standing as a type for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his affliction, all his suffering on the cross, all the things he went through, all right? All the prayers he prayed for his disciples, and the fact that he still lives now to make intercession for the saints. He said, remember, O Lord, you understand? What was he trying to achieve? He said in verse 3, I will not enter my house, nor lie on my bed. I will not give any rest to myself, he said in verse 5, until I find a place for the Lord. That is what God is doing, is to prepare a place for God to dwell in our lives. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. That's what he's doing. God is not bringing Christians to church so as to solve their problems. Let me say that again. God is not bringing Christians to church to come and give them one small breakthrough. That's not the aim. The reason why God brings you towards himself is to make you a habitation fit for his dwelling. That's it. And what I've been emphasizing for days now is that once that is in place, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Every other thing will be added to you. Remember, I said that faith is not that I'm deliberately trying to make sure things are okay. I will just notice that I'm not worried about anything as the word of God is being infused into my system. That is, God is saying that once I'm in your life, many things people worry about, you will never have the opportunity to think about them. Let me say something to you. This is very prophetic. It's a matter of fact. And it actually applies to you, but because of past experience, you really cannot say it like that. All right? But listen to this. Your children, they will not understand what it means to pray for money. Amen. They won't understand it. When they say, then God worked a breakthrough, and then I needed $5,000, and it came. They will be wondering, why does he need $5,000 as a miracle? That will be the story of your children in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Now, you know, I said that for you, it may be slightly different because of past experiences. What I mean is this. Listen, it will come to pass that your praying for money will be a story of I used to.
Amen.
It will be I used to. It will be I used to. Your children will not even have that story to tell.
Amen.
You have only one thing to do for them. Only one thing. Listen to this. This is the only thing you will do for them. Everything God has taught you, teach them. Let me say that again. Everything that God is teaching you now, what do you do?
Teach them.
They will not have to go through your experiences in that area. Never. Won't they learn that Jehovah is Jireh? They will know. But their own Jehovah Jireh is, we are talking $500 million. You're not talking all this, they want to parent. I don't know whether I get my point. The breakthrough they will be talking about is that we wanted to open the market in Brazil and they were saying we couldn't come. So I took my men, we took our private jet, we went to the land. You know what I'm saying? We went to go and prophesy. We fly down to come and prophesy. As we landed in the plane, I told the pilot, leave the engine running. It won't take long. We spoke to that land, you know what I'm saying? And then we boarded our plane again and flew back to Nigeria. Are you seeing what I'm saying?
Yes,
so they will still know Jehovah that is Jireh. But we'll be Jireh at another level. The Lord is good. That's what I'm talking about. Where they will be discussing God's ability. It's not the one with, not this one. The ability of God they will be discussing. Ah. The Lord is good. But remember, this is what I'm telling you. The reason why God passes you through experiences, one of the reasons, is to teach you the lessons of life. So, you know, God said to David, he said, I swore to him, if your sons will keep my covenant and the testimony which I will teach them. Verse 12. That is, it's what you teach them they will keep. He said, if they will keep my covenant and the testimonies that I will teach them, their sons shall sit on your throne forever. That is, those children, you are going to have them, they will be established. By the time they are being born, that throne, they will never leave that throne. As long as you teach them the word and they keep those testimonies, they will never leave it. What I have to say is a matter of fact. Listen. God is saying, I'm building. God is not sending. That's why I went into that. He's not bringing us to churches to teach us how to get a breakthrough. All this gathering I see all the times. Tonight is the night of breakthrough. Listen, it's for unbelievers. For Christians, we come to the presence of the Spirit of God so that we can be transformed into his dwelling place. Jesus said, this is what I'm doing. I will not give myself any rest until I've wiped out every pollution. Now, that's the point. Every defilement. Because as you are, God, you are God's property. Paul said to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, don't you understand that your physical body is part of Christ? This body, this one, this flesh, this one. As you are pulling this cheek, you are pulling the cheek of Christ. I don't know the part of Christ's body this cheek is, but it's part of him. Maybe on his ankle, I don't know, I don't care. Do you get my point? He says it's part of Christ. That's why he warned them, be careful what you do with it. So you really have been bought. He said, why is it that God's presence is not felt? He said, because sometimes we pollute this thing. So he said, if we want to, you know, remember I said something last time, let me quickly bring it in again and I close with it. When Jesus said, me and my father, we are one. When he said that my father is working, so am I working, and all of that. And he called God his father. You know, people wanted to stone him. Because God being your father is not a joke. They understood it. What does it mean? It says if you carry God's presence everywhere, you will not even be able to drown. You know, sometimes you hear a building collapse, people died inside. You know, there's a transient period. You are wondering, what if I was in there? Does it happen to you? No, a transient period. Let me tell you the truth. Buildings can collapse where you are. Number one, the reason why they won't collapse is because God wants to use your presence to help people. But even though they collapse, now, listen to what I'm saying. I'm not preaching to make you happy. I'm giving you the word of God. You are inside a building, it comes tumbling down. You will turn around and find yourself outside and you're looking at the crumbled building. That will be your testimony.
Amen.
Angels will walk in there as the building is collapsing, you're on ground floor. Oh, the angels come in different sizes and they have different functions. One will just, you know, bend over you. His back is super reinforced concrete. He will do his hand like this. He creates a tunnel for you. Everything will tumble down. If you are still there, you just walk out, crawl out, shake your clothes, say, this dry clean only suit, oh, now what? That will be your first worry, because the only thing that will be on your body is dust. You come out to shake it. The announcer starts saying, he was lucky. The pillars collapsed in such a manner that they created a tunnel from where it was not a pillar. It was an angel of God. These spiritual things, they have physical manifestations. An angel stood somewhere one day. Moses saw bush burning. There was no fire. It was an angel that was waiting for him there. There was no fire. Angels are just standing there waiting. So what did Moses see? He saw fire. And there was no fire. It was just an angel waiting there. It was a spiritual presence. Listen, I don't know why I feel like ending with it. You are not alone.
Amen.
Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for the Lord is with you.
Amen.
In your going out and in your coming in, the Lord is with you. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so doth the Lord surround his people. You are surrounded and delivered in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
No evil shall befall you, and no plague will come near your dwelling place.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Next time I'll continue to develop this thing. Well, now I think I've connected it again. I've brought out the things that the Holy Spirit wants us to learn today. Then we'll go back to talk about the purification of the Spirit. And that is what we Christians must be careful about. Remember, let's just quickly run through this as we close. A few things that are defilements of spirit. Paul said we have to purge ourselves. I said, number one, ignorance is defilement of spirit. Fear is defilement of spirit. Doubt is defilement of spirit. Anger, defilement of spirit. Unforgiveness, defilement of spirit. Greed, defilement of spirit. Haste. Bible says those that believe will not make haste. Defilement of spirit. Comparing yourself with one another is called jealousy, envy, defilement of spirit. These are the things that drive away the presence of God, so that Christians walk around and they look like mere men. And that will not be our portion in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's bow down here and just give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, thank you for your word. Say, Lord, I was blessed by it. I give you the glory. You are the teacher. Pastor Banky is not the teacher. You are the teacher. Holy Spirit, I call you teacher.